And then we go off to try and find it in vicarious ways, in performance ways, and are always frustrated that no matter what we do, it never rises to the hunger for glory in our heart, because that hunger can only be satisfied by the glory of God dwelling in us. There's a constant interplay, if you read the Gospels, between Jesus and the Pharisees. They're always seeking man's glory. They're always seeking importance in the eyes of other people. So they're doing things that shape how they respond in the world because they want to be thought well of by people. And Jesus kept saying, when you do that, you miss what's really true. Seeking your own glory is the best way to miss how God's revealing his glory in the world, because it's a whole different thing and it's not self-serving. And Jesus says, you can trust my words, because I'm not seeking my glory. I'm seeking the glory of the Father. And that's a good warning to us. People who are building their brand, seeking their glory, trying to find a way to be important in the world, got to have an alert about that, because to be popular isn't the same as being real or being true. Jesus said these words in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I want to use that descriptor over the next few weeks, because I think this little progression sets up what it is to really believe. Look up the word believe and how often it is used in the book of John. Go ahead, grab a concordance somewhere, use your computer, and read the scripture, because it's all about, are we going to come to believe in him? And for those of us that have been schooled in religion, we think we solved that when we affirmed the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, or said the sinner's prayer, or made a confession of faith when we were baptized, that we believe in him as a statement of some kind of religious certainty. But Jesus isn't talking about believing him as a creedal statement. It's inside a relationship of coming to know him and then believe what he says is true to be true. He said this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I love that little progression. They hear, or we could also use the word see, they hear, they see. So the first is that we recognize him. And then as we recognize him, we come to know him and he comes to know us. So there's that relational exchange. And then at the end of that is, then they'll follow me. So as we behold him, as we come to recognize him, see him, listen to him, his voice above the other voices that weigh in on our hearts and minds, then we can become to know, we can begin to come to know him. And becoming to know him, now we can learn to follow him. And that's how this glory takes up in us. That's why when John begins his book, John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he opens with that. He comes back to it again after talking about John the Baptist for a little bit in John 1, verse 14, these words, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh. The whole of God's reality took on fleshy form, human form, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to take that last bit, that Jesus was the personification of God's glory. We beheld his glory. They beheld it. They recognized in him. And how they describe that, I think, is pretty interesting, given the current climate we live in. It was full of grace and full of truth. There's a lot said today. I get it from lots of people as well about easy gracism and teaching on a cross where you're just loved by God and you don't have to perform anything. And all of that's true. You are loved by God even at your most lost and most broken. It's knowing that love that begins to turn the tide of your life and invite you into a relationship that's transforming. God doesn't love you when you get it all right. He loves you even when you're lost. And he comes to find you. And we know that grace, but then there's people that just focus completely on grace and grace alone, and it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter. But John says of Jesus, he was full of grace, full of this ability to love into brokenness, and he was also full of truth. Now, those things are mostly competitors in our culture, don't you? Aren't they? You know people, I bet you know Christians, you know Christian teachers who focus on grace, man, it's grace, it's all grace, it's love, it's mercy, it doesn't matter, the finished work of Christ, blah, blah, blah. And you've got guys that hunker down on what's true and the biblical foundations of doctrine, and they drill down on what's truth in the sense of creedals and doctrine kinds of things. And those things seem to always compete with each other. You're a grace teacher or you're a truth teacher. And I wonder why, even when I read books about grace or truth, either one, they seem to present themselves as antithetical to the other. Like, I've heard many a sermon on grace by a pastor who gets to the end of grace and or read a book by. And you get to the end of it, and the last third of the sermon or the book talks about grace all the first two-thirds. Then the last third is, of course, this doesn't mean you can't do this. And yes, you have to do that. And then it starts loading up what they perceive to be the truth of living in grace. And it ends up being a very mixed and distorted message. I don't think we hammer out grace and truth inside doctrine or inside principles. I know that's a shock that those of you that have been taught to live by doctrine, you're looking for the right set of principles that would define how grace and truth both function together. But you know what? That's not in a doctrine. That's in a person. In Jesus Christ, grace and truth, the fullness of both came together in him. And when I behold him, when I relationally engage him, I notice that same reality. Yes, God bestows grace upon my heart. Jesus does for every failure and brokenness. There's grace to keep inviting me into a relationship and not to despise me, not to be disappointed in me, not to look down on me, not to fill me with regret, that he loves and pours out his grace on me. And he also pours out his truth on me. He also wants me to know the truth about this circumstance in my life or what's happening over there. He is the perfect blend of those realities, and I don't think we can get those without knowing him, without recognizing him, seeing his hand in our life. Like he said it, this little formula, this little progression we're talking about, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I think that could be a progression. That the first part is beholding his glory and knowing him for who he is and relating to God, not as a doctrinal construct, but as a presence in my life that I wake up to in the morning, that I speak with during the day, that I recognize ways he's revealing himself to me so that I can lean into that space and recognize, man, I'm deeply loved. And I'm also deeply invited into truth, not truth in the sense of reading the scriptures, making a list of things that please God, and then trying hard to please God. That's not how truth comes to us. Truth comes to us as God helps us recognize something about ourselves, something about a circumstance that we're in. He reveals the truth about it. And as we said last week, mostly when we hear the truth, we like to run from it. Truth, and Jesus said this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's part of John. We'll look at that scripture probably a little more later on. But the one thing we do with truth, and our humanity and our brokenness and our seeking our own glory, is that truth makes us uncomfortable. And everything that makes us uncomfortable, we run from. We joke about our comfort zones because there's just ways I want to be comforted, ways I want to know what God's saying to me. And then I want him to say nice things to me. I want him to say things that make me feel better. And Jesus is about unpacking inside his grace and love, but unpacking the truth with us. And that's what we've got to recognize. If we're going to go on and be people in whom God's glory is reflected, it's because we're not just embracing his grace. We're also embracing his truth. But his truth comes inside of grace, and that those two have to come together. If not, it's just a bunch of rules, and we end up back in the performance game again, and we end up all exhausted because we're trying, I want to really be a follower of Jesus, so I'm trying to find all the truth I can find and live it the best way I can, and you will wear yourself out. Behold him. Listen to him. Wake up every day. Maybe one of the prayers on your heart, and Father, help me see you today. Help me hear you. What are you giving me today? What will I recognize your fingerprints on? What thought courses through my mind that opens me to a different world of what's true And I don't run from it. And I don't shut it down because it makes me uncomfortable. Having a growth mindset in your life means I can embrace discomfort in the name of what's true. And yes, that's a process. I've joked about it a lot on these God Journey podcasts where God puts something in my heart and it's kind of one of those God's thoughts. And I just shake my head going, I don't know that I want to go there. I don't. I know that will change me in ways. That's going to let people take advantage of me in ways I don't want to be taken advantage of. That's going to mean I'm not working for my success the way I see other people work for their success. And I don't know what to do with that. But inside of grace, there's a fragrance about truth. It's the same as the fragrance with grace. It's a fragrance that begins to, okay, I want that in my heart and life. And it may take me days to embrace what's true, but if we keep embracing him and he keeps whispering in our heart and we keep seeing what's better true, God begins to open a door in our hearts. That's what I love about this. If we're going to participate in God's glory, we have to behold God's glory. And the best place to behold God's glory is in the one who personifies it all. And Jesus does that, full of grace and full of truth. And there's no better blend of the two than it is in him. And you get to embrace the grace and learn to embrace what's true. We're going to talk about that a lot because that's where transformation happens. Yeah, you can live in grace and never be transformed. Just forgiven, just love, just still doing my own thing, doing my own way, getting hurt, hurting other people because I'm all knotted up in my own illusions about God and about life and about what I want to be true. Or we can embrace grace, forgiveness, draw near, sit on his lap, enjoy presence without guilt, without condemnation, without shame. And yet at the same time, that opens me to say, okay, Jesus, what's true about what I think? What's fake about what I think? What's a lie? What illusions have I bought into in the world? And I mean, just, you can ask that if you want to, but you can make the assumption that if you've lived very long at all, you've bought into so many illusions about yourself, about the church, about God, so many illusions. And Jesus wants to come and untangle those illusions. He wants to untangle them. And that's what truth does. That's just putting insight in our heart, not direction, not go do this for me, go do that for me. It's just, I want to show you what's true about this, Wayne. I want to show you what's true about you. I want to show you what fear drives you to anger. I want to show what greed does to distort your understanding of who I am. I want to show you that in the most gentle ways, not because he's the fixer, but because he's the liberator. And what we have to be freed from a lot in this journey is ourselves, and not your real self, your imposter self, who's born of illusion, who's born of wanting things to be true because those things make me comfortable, or they make me unafraid, or they calm my fears, instead of, you know what, Jesus, I want to know what's true. I want you to invite me into the fullness of this thing and behold him and that fragrance that lets truth and grace come together. We started this whole series with the verse from 2 Corinthians 3, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now that's beautiful. We with unveiled faces behold him. This is step one. And I hate steps. You know I hate them. I until you behold him, you can't know him. Until you behold him, you can't follow him. Beholding him comes first. And letting him unpack in us where, when he makes himself known, we tend to run and hide from him. Just beholding, finding space in my life to see him. Finding friends that I can have this conversation with. How are you seeing him? How is God making himself known to you? What is it about this Jesus that captures your heart? That until we behold him, we can't be transformed by him. The disciples beheld him. They beheld him for 3.5 years. And even though seemingly in the Gospels that makes precious little impact in their lives for so long, They see it. They can't quite get their heads around it. When he tells them something true, like I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified for your redemption, they're already arguing with him, can't allow it, don't want it to be. And he keeps inviting them and behold me. When he tells them, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and everybody of the 5,000 that were fed walks away from him, he turns to the disciples, says, are you leaving too? And Peter says, we don't know where else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. So he's saying, we don't get that either. That's confusing to us. And so much of what Jesus said with the boys was confusing to them until he opened their eyes. It's learning to lean into that space of beholding him. It's got to be the prayer of our heart, right? It's the prayer of mine. Jesus, I want to behold you today. When I read the scripture, Jesus, I want to behold you today. Not man's misinterpretations of this book, not the angry tirades from pulpits. I want you to unpack yourself to me. I want to see who you are. In a situation I'm in with people who are angry or whatever, to step out of it and say, Jesus, what's the truth of what's going on here? Where are you in this? How do I behold you? Is it crud in me that's reacting that you want to set me free of? Is it an illusion I'm being invited into that you've made my heart restless about? What is it? Beholding him is where it all begins. Colossians 1, this phrase, so familiar, this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're talking about embracing God's glory, and you're all primed to, you know, get to work. There's 5 steps to being in God's glory, and I got to act this way and do it. None of that matters. The hope of glory is that this Christ, the Son of God, this Word made flesh now dwells in you. Because he dwells there, that's your hope that glory will happen. It's not your performance. It's not your wisdom. It's not how well you can get it. It's that he dwells in you. And every day, creating some space in your life, on a walk, on a drive, going to work, pausing, whatever, Jesus, I want to see you. I want to behold you. To look at a sunset, see it in the stars at night, to see it in a garden like Sarah's, to see God's beauty, to see his glory, it is all around you, Jesus said. The reason you don't see it is not because it's not there and not because it isn't plain. It's because you've learned to turn your eyes away from it. You've learned to listen to other noise, other things that draw you away from the reality of who he is. And so he says that John 10 passage we use, that's all my sheep know my voice. I know them. They'll follow me. They'll hear me. And part of this all starts, if you don't say, I don't know, Wayne, I don't know that I hear that, keep asking him. Say, Jesus, open my eyes. Jesus, open the ears of my heart. Oh, so I can see, sense, and follow. And if it's still just like that, I'm speaking a foreign language with you, find somebody who's a little older in the faith. Find somebody who can ask you or at least can talk to you about how it is that God's light becomes known. One of the things scripture talks about is, and we see it in Acts so often, is this fullness of the Spirit, to maybe have someone lay hands on you and pray that you'd be filled with God's Spirit. That's when my eyes became opened. I was 12-year-old, 13-year-old kid in the mountains on a rock at Shaver Lake, and I didn't have anybody with me. I just asked God. I'd heard about people receiving the Holy Spirit. I wanted the Holy Spirit to be in my life. I knew Jesus was. I knew the Holy Spirit. Theologically, it's not that he's not there, but yielding to that fullness, letting the Holy Spirit come alive, what is described in Scripture as the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and Paul inviting us to live in that every day, not just I had that experience 25 years ago, but be continually filled with his Spirit. I think that's where the beholding comes from. It's where the glory unpacks itself. It's where I begin to see and I begin to notice a different voice in my head than Wayne's voice. And when I notice that voice, I learn to follow it. Because the transformation comes from beholding him face to face and beholding the perfect blend of grace and truth inside the reality of this Jesus, who dwells in me, who is my hope of glory, and who's inviting me into the Father's fullness.